1 John 4, starting in verses 7 through 10. And I do, as I oftentimes do, I put that text in your notes as well. I do that partly out of ease, but partly because I know what it's like just for my wife to try and juggle kids and notes and a Bible and all that. So I used to be of the thing where don't put it in there, make people turn in their Bibles so we don't give that up. And it's like, well, what, that's not what it's about. So our teaching is from the Word of God. And if you can open the Bible, that's excellent. That's good. I encourage you. But if you cannot, it's right there in front of you. So I've approached this passage answering 9 questions. And instead of having blanks, you can just write in what we need to write underneath each question. So let me read the passage, and I will pray again, and then we'll begin. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to learn, to be comforted and challenged from Your Word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a passage of Scripture that you could preach on from multiple different directions and probably preach on it for several months, because you can see just what I've highlighted in your notes there. The word love, for instance, occurs in some form just in these 6 verses 15 times. So it is just packed with love, right? It has way more, I think it probably beats the love chapter. And it's not even the whole chapter here, okay? And then also, if you notice, it has everything to do about God. It kind of surprised me when I went through and highlighted God as the proper noun here. It kind of reminded me of Genesis chapter 1, where, at least for me, I always approached it about me. You know, where did I come from? What happened on that day? And I missed out on all the times that God occurred. And I think it's 20 or 30 some times in Genesis chapter 1, 31 verses. God is the point. God is the emphasis. God is the point here, as you can see. Also, it brings up Jesus, His Son, a couple times. So I've underlined that too. And I have not underlined any pronouns, or it would even be more. But I just wanted to highlight this passage again as another passage that we don't usually think of with regard to Christmas. We did it a couple weeks ago with Ephesians chapter 4, where we talked about God giving His gifts. And those gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And those gifts occur in the context of the local body of believers, what we call the church, the assembly. And those gifts are what God thinks are important. Those are the things that we should be emphasizing, that how God brings us together into a body, a family of believers, to minister to one another in the midst of our faults, in the midst of our shortcomings, in the midst of our sinfulness. And God brings us to maturity. He allows us to do the work of ministry so that we can build up one another, so we aren't tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And then till we're all brought up to be doing our share as we continue to build up the body of Christ. That is an excellent Christmas passage. And it focuses focuses us on the gifts that make a difference in our lives. I honestly believe that the things that we focus on oftentimes at Christmas time are 100% distracting from what God intends for us to carry away from the Christmas account, the account of God coming. We looked at last week, Philippians chapter 2. It's another Christmas account where Jesus did not consider equality with God something that he could not give up, something that he had to hold on to, but he gave up his God rights. He didn't cease being God, but he took on flesh and was found in the form of a man and ultimately died the death of the cross. It doesn't say anything about even about a manger or gifts or whatever. Ultimately, it brings up the idea that Jesus is the ultimate gift that we would ultimately give obeyance to, worship to, and everyone will ultimately bow at the knee of Jesus. And it's the huge step of humility and self-giving that he gave himself for us that is the emphasis of Christmas. And we'll see that again today in so many ways. Let's just start out here. Again, I asked 9 questions. This was very hard to outline because I could have outlined it, and I probably did 3 or 4 different ways before I settled on this one. But here, just questions to help us think about what this passage is talking about. And you'll see very much how this ties in to Christmas. But Christmas, we sang, love, love, love is the gift of Christmas, love, love. That's the song that very much epitomizes this passage here. So let's look at number 1. And again, there's no blank there. The blank is just the space underneath the passage. Notice here it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. All right? So who should be loving? Who should be loving? And this is something I'll bring up again in a different way. I'm going to write this verse. You don't have to write it down yet. But beloved, literally, beloved is an adjective. That's one form of one of those 15 occurrences of the word love. And it means loved ones. Sometimes we talk about our loved ones, right? John addresses us as loved ones. And John really grabbed a hold of this. Have you ever thought about this? And I honestly don't as much. Maybe it's my makeup. Maybe it's my personality. Maybe it's my upbringing. All of those things might make me different than how other people see it. But love is a concept that I approach more intellectually because of the way I'm wired. Other people approach it more emotionally. But the idea that John embraced the concept that we are loved. And he used this term over and over again, and 2 times just in this passage, verse 7 and verse 12. He says, beloved, beloved ones, and literally it's beloved ones. Okay? But what you can say, who is to love? And you can write, we are. Okay? I'll back this up. There we go. We are. Who's to be loving? Beloved, let us love. Let us love. We are. We are us. We are to be loving. And again, Christmas, if I can emphasize something, and I don't mean to be so humbuggy, but I just see it as such a anti-God movement. I really do. But Christmas is not about stuff. Christmas is about sacrifice. It is about giving and not things. It's about giving of oneself, which is what John grabbed a hold of. We are loved. And so therefore we should be loving other people. Okay? So beloved ones, we are to be loving. And I'm going to move this so that's at the front now, okay? Just so it makes more sense, the answer is in the front. So we are. Who's to be loving? We are to be loving. We are the ones to be loving. And it's not even stated in a command, which I found rather interesting. Have you ever heard of Young's Literal Translation? Usually you can get it free online, or if you have a Bible that goes in your cell phone or your tablet or something, you can get it. But he translates a lot like I translate, in that it's very literal. But he says it this way: may we be loving one another. It's the idea of more of an appeal rather than a command. And the way John states it, as you'll go on to see, it makes so much sense for us to be people that are loving other people, because we ourselves have been loved. Okay? So we are to love. Okay. Number two, who should we be loving? Okay, and this, we find a phrase over and over again in Scripture, but one another. This ties in very, very, very much with the last 2 weeks. God has saved us not to be on our own as individuals, not to be on our own as families even, but to be together with the church. Pop quiz, what does the word church mean? Right, it's the people. If you wanted to translate it directly, it means assembly. Okay? Assembly. It's not the building, it's the people, as Jim said. It's the people. And God called us to be the church, the assembly. And what is required of an assembly? To assemble, yeah, to be assembling, to come together. We talk about that quite a bit in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together. It's not if you come together. It's not if you choose. That's a given. We are to come together. In Ephesians 4, we come together to be trained, to be able to do ministry work to one another so that we can be built up as a group and in that group as individuals. So that each of us are matured to the point where we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but as joints and body parts, if you will, that Ephesians 4 kind of talks about, that every part of the body ends up becoming mature enough to be doing its share, and then it turns around and builds the body even more when everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? So we're to be loving one another. You cannot be Christian in action without a one another focus. You cannot be Christian. Let me say it again. You cannot be Christian in action without an involvement, and might I say, an intense and committed involvement with the local body. That's God's plan. Philippians chapter 2 that we talked about last week, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who he had given up everything, and it says, let your mind be not concerned not only for your own things, but also for the things of others. Okay? Christianity is one another focused. First, I would say the inner circle is believers. That's the one another. That doesn't mean that we aren't loving people that are not believers, but our first and foremost responsibility is the body of Christ. That's, I almost said that's where the magic happens. It's not magic, it's ministry. That's how God does his work. That's how he's chosen to grow you. That's how he's chosen to grow me. And I mentioned even, it was in my prayer, in my just statements, but we come together as very faulty people. Now, I don't have to tell you that. And most of you know me enough to know that you don't have to even know that about me, because you observe that regularly, right? The idea, though, is that faultiness, that even the things that are not yet mature, not yet sanctified, work together to help us to love one another anyway. That's what helps to grow us to be like Christ. Did Christ love us because we were clean and pure and good and holy? The answer is a big N-O, right? No. He loved us in spite of what we were, right? Not because of what we were. So Philippians talks about that one another too. Beloved, we are, beloved ones, let us love one another. Okay? So let me highlight that. Just make it bold, a little easier to see here. All right, number three. We're still in verse 7 too. Where does the love come from? Where does love come from? If I talk about the God or the love, that's the way it states it in the Greek. So pardon my transitioning, but where does love come from? And we're not talking about what the world thinks of as love. Oftentimes the world thinks of love in an erotic sense. By the way, eros is a Greek word, and that's kind of the physical love. Okay? The Bible doesn't even use that term ever. Okay? Then there's the friendship love. We get philos. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. Okay? Josh got his wisdom teeth out, so he's just philos. Asophia. We can call him Asophia from now, and that's without wisdom, right? What do you think, Josh? That work for you? Okay, he's probably still hurting a little bit. It's not as funny to him yet. All right. Where did I go with this? Where does love come from? The idea of love, agape is the third. There's eros. There's philos. Eros is never used in the Bible. Philos. And that's not a bad kind of love, but it's kind of a mutual love. Friendship love. And it's not wrong. It's mutual love. It's used of God and Jesus even. It's not a bad love. But there's, and then there's also a love that's called, it's more like a familial love. It's a family love, like a mother should have, a father should have toward their children. It's called storge. In 2 Timothy 3, it's used in the negative, without natural affection. It has an A in front of it, astorge. It's that family love, that motherly love, that fatherly love, the love that you should have because you're connected with people. And then there's agape love, and that's all that's talked about here in this passage. Agape love does not exist apart from God. Agape love does not exist apart from God. As much as people around the world talk about love, the best they can do is probably philos love, where there's some kind of mutual interaction, that there's something they get out of it. The love that God showed us in Jesus Christ is one-way love. It's despite or regardless of what we do, God loved us anyway. Okay? That's what this love is. Where does love come from? Notice this. Literally, it's the love from God is. Notice here it says, for love is of God. And again, I know it sounds a little bit funny in our English, but it's the love. This special kind of supernatural love. This agape love. The agape is from God. Okay, so that's where this love comes from. So we can just put from God. So love comes from God. It states it here. So that brings you to a little bit of a logic here. Before I explain it in the next point, I remember going to, Silver Dollar City. Is that like in Missouri? I'm scanning some slides. It's like a project forever and ever. Film, actually negatives is what I'm doing. These are ones that I took in the early 70s. Okay, and we went on some trip to Silver Dollar City or something. But I remember I bought a bullwhip. You know, it was a leather. I thought it was cool because I think Daniel Boone or somebody had one at one time, you know. I thought. That was before the days of other movies or whatever, but I brought it back, and it said right on the handle, Silver Dollar City. Okay? And the idea is, the only way I could have this artifact in my life was because I had been there. The only reason I could have that bullwhip, and I'm sure we had other stuff too, but the only reason I could have that is because I had been to Silver Dollar City and purchased that and brought it back with me. I had been there. The same way, love is from God. So the only way you can get love, this supernatural love, to be able to love people in spite of what they do, regardless of what they are, regardless of how they treat you, is to be connected to God. You have to have been to God, right? And that's what this goes on to say. Number four, who is able to love? Okay, and this is, it's a little tricky here, so I want to explain it. It says, and everyone who loves, and that's who is loving, who in an ongoing basis, anyone who is loving other people in an ongoing basis, who has come to be, who is loving, that's good enough, I guess. Notice what it says here. There's two criteria. Is born of God and knows God. Do you see that? Is born of God and knows God, right? So there's two criteria here, and it's a little tricky because some people say, well, if you're saved, you will love people. I would suggest that the entire passage proves otherwise, because John is writing to beloved people, encouraging them to do this very thing. It's not automatic in a Christian's life. So what's the criteria? Two parts. You have to be born of God, and you have to, help me out, know God, right? So born of God and knows God. All right, two criteria here. Who is able to love? The person that is born of God and knows God. Now, what do these mean? Let's just cover that real quick here. I think if I tab in. Born means what? What's it talking about here? Yeah, salvation. Right? Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, right? So that's probably an easier one to, get our brain around. But it says born of God and what? Knows God. Well, what in the world is knows? Oops, sorry. All right, I'm looking at my... By the way, born has been born, right? It's salvation is once it's happened, you continue to be in the state of having been born, right? Once you're born, you remain having been born. It's a perfect tense, it's called. The knows is present tense, is knowing. Okay? I'm trying to think of a good word because I don't have a good word. I'm just going to write relating. Another good word, and it's a good word for this word for know, is experiencing. In other words, you're in a relationship with God. It's one thing to be born. It's another thing to walk with God. Okay? The second one has to do with walking with God, relating with God. You are walking with Him. And by the way, 1 John talks about that in chapter 1. Okay, walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That kind of walking, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He who says he knows God should also walk as just as He walked." Right? It's that kind of knowing. So it's an experiencing, it's an ongoing relating to God. So in order to be able to love, you have to first be saved. According to the Bible, you cannot love as using this agape love, this supernatural love, without having been to Silver Dollar City, people. Okay, do you understand my little poor metaphor now? You have to know God. You have to be born of God, and you have to walk with God to be able to love this supernatural love. So it isn't just saved people, it's saved people that walk with God. And John is saying, may we love one another, may we be like this, may we do this. And it requires a spiritual birth and a spiritual walk. Okay? All right, number five. Let's just scroll this up a little bit. You might find this a little tedious, but I like doing it this way. It gives me a little more liberty than a PowerPoint. Number five. Now, let me read the last part of verse 7. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We got a little more to cover. He who does not love does not what? For God is love. Right? So if you're relating with God, you are walking with God, that will show in the way you interact with people. It talks about that in 1 John all the way through too. If you don't love your brother, you don't know God. So it's very consistent, okay? You are not knowing God. You are not experiencing God at this moment. But notice here, he who does not love does not. Help me again. What does it say there in verse 8? He who does not love does not know God. What does it not say? It doesn't say you're not born of God. Okay? And some people use 1 John to say it's evidences of salvation. Okay? And they get confused in this. But it's not saying that. If you are not loving, you can certainly say you are not, you don't know God. It's uncertain whether or not you're born of God, but we know for a fact you're not walking with God. Does that make sense? You cannot judge a person's spiritual birth by how they act. You can judge their spiritual walk by how they act. Fair? Okay? You cannot judge a person's birth on the basis of their actions. I'm thinking of Prince William and what's his wife's name? Kate. They're going to have a baby, right? You cannot, if for some reason Prince William, even though you could probably recognize his face anywhere, would go someplace else and just be totally out of character, you might not recognize him. But when he dresses the part and acts the part of a prince, you recognize him. A saved person who is walking with God will be loving other people. You cannot evaluate their spiritual birth based upon behavior. Okay? So, he who does not love does not know God. You can say that much. And John is saying that to people he's writing to because he's saying, may we love one another. Some of them were not. And he's encouraging them to do that. Okay? Learn to experience God so that you understand His love and you can relate that to other people. Now let's get into the next question that seems rather obvious. Okay, I know I'm supposed to love God and I have to be born of God and walk with God in order to love other people, but what is love, right? So number five is, what is love? That's answered in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. All right? What is love? Now, we're talking not about eros, this, you know, physical love. We're not talking about friendship love, you know, that you let someone drive before you, you know, if someone's trying to get out of the parking lot, you know, you're welcome. Gift exchange, you know, whatever, I get something, you get something kind of thing. We're talking about this agape love, the spiritual love, the supernatural love. What is love? According to what the Bible just said, it is self, is a self-giving sacrifice. And I'm going to add to that. maybe I should put these down below here. What is love? It's a self-giving sacrifice. And I'm going to clarify something real quick here. It's a self-giving sacrifice for... Notice verse 9 again. It says, in this the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that, what? Welcome to the Christmas story, that we might live through Him. Whatever Christmas accomplishes, it should be selfless or a self-giving sacrifice. And some people say for the benefit of others. I'm going to refine that. Because it's not giving them a toy or a gift or whatever. Okay, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's not what the Christmas part is. For... it should, I'm shrinking it down, for their eternal benefit. Okay? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give you some physical gift and call it an even? Hello? I don't care what it is. You could put it, you could be as outlandish as you want and say, God, all I want is the Taj Mahal. Or it could be some rusty junker that I can drive back and forth to work. I don't, wherever your focus is, or some toy or whatever. God didn't give that to you. That was not God's Christmas present to you. God's present to you was eternal life. That you might live. Notice, it says here again, God's... the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. It solves our eternal problem. And I honestly believe that biblical love is not just giving other people stuff, though it may be part of that. For the chapter before this says that if we have a brother in need, and we have an abundance, and all we say is, be filled, be blessed and be filled, but do nothing, then it asks the question, how does the love of God dwell in us? And the answer is, it doesn't, right? So it might be meeting that immediate need because of an eternal need, all right? For eternal benefit. So it's a, what is love? It's a self-giving sacrifice for eternal benefit. Now that might be as simple as forgiving someone their fault. Because your goal is to benefit them further, right? In an eternal way. But that's what love is. God gave His only begotten Son, sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And Christmas should point people to God's eternal solution, which is the Savior, and also the relationship with the eternal God. So what is love? It's a self-giving sacrifice for eternal benefit, ultimately. That doesn't forego anything else. But if all the other things take the place of that, then it's missed the point. You can give gifts to people all the way to hell. Sorry to be so blunt. But I don't care what you give people. But in and of itself, things do not bring people to Christ. The gospel does. Okay? Number six. Who started loving? And I should say who started, and then loving should be in probably quotation marks. But number six tells us to look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Right? Who started it? Right? Not us, but God. Okay? Not us, but God. God did not participate in a gift exchange. God did not participate in a gift exchange. His gift was one way. Don't worry, they're just handling the pizza. Lynn, do you need my credit card? Okay. All right. God did not participate in the gift exchange. Notice this in verse 10 again. In this is love, not that we loved God, because we didn't, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Bible says that God commended His own love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing appealing, if you will, but because of who we are or what we were. The Bible says that we were even enemies of God. Okay, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, none sought after God. And yet God initiated this love. God initiated it. So number six is not us, but God. God initiated it. And what did He do? Again, to go back to the previous point, He provided a self-giving sacrifice for the eternal benefit of us. What was the issue? What was the divide? What was the problem? The problem was our sin. The problem was our sin. And by the way, Christmas has to do with sin. You should call His name Jesus, for He will build up the greatest marketing system that ever existed between atheists and everyone. Everyone will love Christmas because it has everything to do with things. Is that why they called Him Jesus? You shall call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The issue is sin. And Christmas, if it does not talk about our sin and God's solution to sin, misses the point of Christmas. Amen? Isn't that what it's all about? That's exactly what it's about. There's more to it than that, but that's certainly the core point of the incarnation, that Jesus, as we talked about in Philippians 2 last week, had to take on flesh so he could die. Okay? So who started loving? Not us, but God. We didn't initiate love. What is love? Love is you taking the initiative toward other people for their eternal benefit. You taking the bullet for them. One of the most horrific things that has happened in my lifetime is what has happened in Newtown, Connecticut. Okay? It's kind of like a mini 9/11, isn't it? You're just kind of stunned. One of the young teachers, her last name was Soto. I don't remember her first name. She jumped in front of her students. She was a Christian that was faithful at her local church. Beautiful testimony. But she gave her life for her students. She was able to, I think, hide some of them in a closet. But she was there. Okay? She's an example of what God has done for us. And that we are to give our lives for one another. 1 John 3:16. We talk about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? 1 John 3:16. By this we have come to know love, that Christ gave himself for us, and we also are obligated to give our lives for the brethren. We are to initiate this love for the eternal benefit of one another. And that's, again, a big part of what the assembly is about. Number 7. What is the effect of love on us? Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay. What is the effect of love on us? That we love one another. It goes back to verse 7. May we love one another. And when you start realizing that God sent his Son so that we might have life through him, that God sent his Son to be the sacrifice, the propitiation. I haven't really talked about that. That's another whole sermon. But he was the lamb. That's what I have on your bulletin there. He's the sacrificial lamb that paid the price so that we could be right with God. If God thus or so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And by the way, this word is ought again. It's the same word in 1 John 3:16. We are indebted to love one another. It's, anyone here get bills? I do. Stuff might get lost in the mail, but never bills. They always arrive. Yeah, if not on time, early, right? This, a bill indicates that I owe something. It's a mortgage, the light bill, tags on the car, whatever the case might be, right? But I owe that. What do I have to do to owe that? Nothing. I already owe it. I don't even have to open the envelope. It's already on my account that I owe it, right? In the same way, John is explaining to us that we are already indebted. We have this debt, this bill, because of God paying our debt, because of God loving us, we are obligated, we are indebted to love one another. That's the effect of God's love on us. Christmas obligates us to selflessly give ourselves as a sacrifice for the eternal benefit of others. Okay? We take the initiative. We do the hard thing. We do the difficult thing. We deny ourselves so that other people might be eternally benefited, so that they might live through him, so that they might know that their sins have been satisfied through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Number 8. What is the effect on others? Okay? The effect on us is that we are obligated to love other people, especially one another. The church family first, right? What's the effect on other people? Verse 12, the first part. No one has seen God at any time. And seen is an extended ongoing look, okay? People have seen glimpses, but not a, like a permanent stare kind of idea. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. What is the effect of love on others? And I think what the passage is trying to say here, even though it doesn't say it all in its full glory, is no one is seeing God, but they can see God by seeing you love other people. Does that make sense? No one has seen God at any time, but they have seen what God is like because of what you do. Okay? They see God's love in us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God is abiding in us. We have that impact. I can't pull the verse up in my head, but I know it's relevant. It's John 13:35. I'll turn there. But it says the same thing. God the Son, Jesus, is telling the disciples to love one another. He says this, John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have an offering, if you have a building, if you have a pulpit." No, if you have love one for another. Love is the authenticating reality of Christianity, because you have to be born of God and know God to be able to love like God, right? And so by this, when they see Christians loving each other, even though sometimes they don't even like each other, they sit there and see Christians giving of themselves as a self-giving sacrifice for the eternal benefit of other, they're like, they will know that you are following Jesus Christ, because it doesn't come anywhere else in the world, only from people who know God, who have been born of God and know God. Right? John 13:35. And then number 9. What is the result of loving for us? I mean, it keeps going. It's just, love is the gift that keeps on giving. It truly is God's love. But look at the last part of verse 12. And his love has been perfected in us. And it's totally weird, because the way it's stated is, don't write this down yet, having been perfected. Okay, so I'm going to try and explain this in a sec here. When you are doing that, you are, at that moment, accomplishing all that God intends for you to do. You are in a state of completion. The word perfected is complete to the intended end. When Jim harvests his crops, that's the perfection, that's the completion, that's the purpose of the crops. When we are loving as God loves, we are loving other people, we have reached where God wants us to be at that moment. Now, it can change, because if we stop loving, we're no longer in that state of having been perfected. If that makes sense, it's confusing. But as you love, you are doing exactly what God intended you to do here on earth. Giving yourself as a self-giving sacrifice for the eternal benefit of others. Okay? So let's figure out what we're going to write here. You do all that God wants. I'll just put it simple there. At that moment, you are accomplishing God's full intention for you. By the way, that parallel is pretty good with the rest of Scripture, right? Remember the two T's, two commands, right? You can summarize the whole Old Testament by loving God and loving people, right? By this, Master, what is the great command? And he says, well, you shall love the Lord your... The first is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he says, the second is likened to the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the entire law and the prophets. The entire Old Testament you can summarize by saying, love God and love people. And you have done right then and there what God wants you to do. You have realized what God intends for you to do as a completed act here on earth. They say, well, I'm imperfect. Yes, but when you love, you have accomplished what God wants you to do in this life. You have reached that end at that moment. As you love people as God has desired, as it encouraged, as appealed for us, and even, yes, commanded us to do, to give ourselves as a self-giving sacrifice for the eternal benefit of others, taking the initiative, doing the hard thing, giving what is valuable for us for the benefit of other people, you are in the state of having been perfected at that moment as you practice and do those things. Who should be loving? We should. We're the beloved ones. By the way, verse 12 says beloved again. John is just obsessed with the idea, and rightly so, that we are loved ones. We are loved ones, God's loved ones. Therefore, we should be ones who love, right? Who should be loving? Who should we be loving? First and foremost, it's the one another. It's the other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We give ourselves, and by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Our primary focus is our church family first, right? And then secondarily, we're able to assist and help others. Where does love come from? Love comes from God. You can't get love, you can't be loving without being born of God and knowing God, relating to God, experiencing God. Who is able to love? That's kind of the answer for number four. The one who is born of God and knows God. Born doesn't change, but knowing does. You have to be walking with Him. It's a spiritual birth and a spiritual walk. Number five, what is love? Love is self-giving sacrifice for the eternal benefit of others. Who started loving? We didn't think of love. God did. It came from God. He gave His Son so that we might live. He let His Son die so that we might be alive. What is the effect of love on us? That we end up loving one another. Okay? We're obligated. We have this debt of love to pay for others. It doesn't matter what they do for us, it's what God has done for us that motivates us to love, that obligates us to love. It's not whether or not you do something for me, I'm obligated to love you because what God has done for me. All right. Number eight, what is the effect of love on others? People see God's love in us. No one's seen God, but they can see God working in you and through you by what you do. And then number nine, what is the result of loving for us? We accomplish all that God intends at that moment. When we experience that love, when we share that love, when we love as a self-giving sacrifice for the eternal benefit of others, we are doing exactly all that God wants us to do at that point in time. Are you embracing what God has revealed with regard to Christmas and His love for us? That is the message of Christmas. God sent His Son so that we might live through Him. God sent His Son to be the substitutionary payment, the satisfactory payment for our sins. That is what love is all about. That is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love, Your true love gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave Your only begotten Son that we might live through Him. Jesus came, He took on flesh so that He might save His people from their sins, Lord, that we might have our sins forgiven. Lord, Christmas indeed is an indictment of our desperate need of You because we could not help ourselves. Our sin is damning, and therefore we needed the Lord Jesus to come and be that propitiation, that substitutionary payment, that satisfactory payment for us so that we might live in him. And Lord, we so thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, through all of the things that go on in at Christmas time, Lord, help us not to lose sight of the eternal. Lord, help us not to lose sight of your loving gift, your salvation through the Lord Jesus, because of the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life that often come from this time of year. Lord, encourage us. Help us to love out of a heart of obedience, out of a heart of knowing what you've done for us. And may we share that with others, and may others see your love through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.